Well, good morning, everyone. If you haven't met me before, my name's Carl. I'm a trainee here for today, and I'll be done, as you're told before. It's my pleasure to bring the message today, so we might pray before we kick into it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that we have so much wisdom and truth just at our fingertips. And I pray that we come before this with humble hearts. We live in a country where we have so much, and what you're saying here should be a massive challenge to us, and I just pray that it would sink into our hearts in the right way, in a way that brings good things out of it. So I pray you bless us all here today as we listen to the word. Amen. I forgot to say hello to Roma if you're watching by video. Right. Hey, you might remember the old boating, camping, fishing store, BCF. They had ran an advertising campaign a few years back under the tagline, "Now this is living." And they'd always have like the boring dad with his kids on the couch and showing them a slideshow of a rainforest and they're bored stiff. And it's like the weekend and they're just pinned to the couch because they just have to watch this boring slideshow. And then the announcer comes in and says, "Come on, Barry, that ain't living." And then it cuts to this really cool, exciting montage where they're camping and they're water skiing and they're fishing. And it's really awesome and there's guitar music going. And I'm not sure how they made camping and fishing look exciting, but in the ads, man, it looked great. And then the announcer comes in and says, "Now this is living." Yeah. You know, the implication being that you come to BCF, you buy the boating, camping and fishing gear, and then you too can be really living. And if not, you're just missing out. You're just living a subpar life. It's not living. That ain't living. You know, I'm guessing for most of you, boating, camping and fishing might not be your thing, but what would it take for you to say, "Oh man, now this is living. This is really living"? What do you reckon it would take? 60-inch 4K TV, new iPhone, bigger house. If you had that, would you think, "Man, now this is living"? Would it take an overseas vacation every year, a promotion, Xbox One X, Lamborghini, your mortgage paid off, or maybe a second house? Could any of those things make it so that you're really living? And if that is living, then what ain't living? Do you think having a low-income job, that ain't living? Having a phone that's got buttons on it, that ain't living. Not being able to get away much. Driving a car, we have to wind down the windows by hand. Not buying, just renting a house. Using the same fishing rod you've had 10 years. Or only drinking coffee that you scoop out of a jar with a spoon. If that ain't living, then what hope do you really have for living if you don't have much money? Well, Jesus talked a lot about really living, and he called it life to the full. And Jesus actually has an answer for us today. He's going to say really clearly what really living is. We're going to get into this story and see what Jesus has to say about money, being rich, and really living. If you're the person who likes to take notes, my three headings are going to be: 1, a man wants Jesus to help him get money. 2, a rich man hits the jackpot and dies. 3, Jesus offers us a better way to be rich. So those three, they're a bit long. A man wants Jesus to help him get money. A rich man hits the jackpot and dies, and Jesus offers us a better way to be rich. So the first one we're going to see is a man wants Jesus to help him get money. You can picture the scene in this parable, can't you? Jesus is mobbed by people. Thousands of people crowd around Jesus to hear what he has to say. And we actually catch him after this really tense moment where he's taking his disciples aside privately, and he's saying, "Hey, look, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you a lot. People will hate you. Some people will want to kill you. They'll want to take you into court, send you to jail, or get you killed for following me. Not for doing anything wrong, just for following me. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you. It'll be okay. It'll be worth it in the end." Serious life or death conversation with his disciples. So you can imagine how he feels when this guy bursts through and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Have you ever walked in on a really, really serious conversation and gotten that death stare, and you just know instantly, "Oh man, I've messed up"? I bet you that's how this guy's feeling, because this is the answer he gets from Jesus. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And that's all he says to him. That's it. This doesn't really qualify in Jesus's mind as a problem. It's not worth his time. There's far more important things. It's funny because you see, like all throughout the Gospels, people come up to Jesus with requests and he's so compassionate. And he helps so many people. But this? No, not going to go there. But what he does do is he uses this opportunity to talk about something really serious that is going on in this man's life. It's actually life-threatening and threatens all of us. So Jesus turns to the crowd and he says to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Watch out for greed. Watch out that your life doesn't become about having more stuff. Watch out that your desire for more and more and more doesn't consume you. Watch out that you don't lose focus on what's really important, because you don't get life. You don't get real life from having a lot of stuff. And you can imagine the crowd around him, how they would have reacted. You'd imagine they're mostly casual day-to-day laborers who just go out, work for the day, and that's the money they have to buy the food they need or pay their taxes. You can imagine what they'd think. They've got no financial security, no savings, no prospect of giving their kids a better life than they have. You think they'd be like, "Oh yeah, that's right. Money's not everything. Too right. My life is worth so much more than what I own. Of course, that sounds great, Jesus." But then you think, on the other hand, if you're a day-to-day laborer working from sun up to sundown, and you're imagining, "Man, I could have so much better life if I just had a bit more money," would you really want to hear that money's not everything? And how could Jesus really say that you're not missing out by having more money? Wealthy people in their day can afford doctors, holidays, exotic food that we would probably think is really bland, but for them, "Man, this is an apple. This is the best thing I've ever eaten." You can have interests and hobbies because you don't spend all day, every day, working outside in the sun just for what you need to survive. When they get sick, they don't have to push through it. They can stay home. And their family still eats that day because they've got money saved up if you're wealthy. How could you possibly say that's not really living? That's not a better life. That sounds like living. What about you? Do you think the same way? Do you feel like, "Man, I could be really living. Things would be so much better if I just had a bit more money"? What would a bit more money mean to you? Would it mean less stress from bills piling up? A bit more certainty about your financial future? It could mean time off work to pursue hobbies and interests. It could mean adventure. It could mean overseas holidays. It could mean scuba diving, seeing the most beautiful places in the world, trying new things, creating lifelong memories with the people you love. Doesn't that sound like living? So why is that not living? That brings us to our second point. The story Jesus tells: a rich man hits the jackpot and then he dies. It's funny, I read a story online about a guy who was 98 years old and he won the lottery. And I thought, what's he gonna do with that money? Like at 98, what would you buy? What would you get? Well, he died the next day. So he didn't get to answer that question either. And funny enough, that's actually pretty close to the story Jesus is gonna tell. This is the story he tells. And he tells them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops." Then he says, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Can you imagine having that problem? "I have way too many crops to fit in my barn. I have way too many $100 notes and they won't fit in this wallet. I have way too many diamonds for my diamond vault. What am I going to do?" What would you do? You build a bigger barn, get a bigger wallet, get a second diamond vault if you're that rich. And you see this guy, see, now he's really got it made. Jesus said at the start he was rich, and now he's just ridiculously rich. So what do you do when you've got so much stuff that you can do whatever you want? This guy retires. He's done. It's like, "I'm done with making money. I'm just going to keep it all to myself. I'm going to relax. I'm going to do all the stuff I like." You know, I think if life is a game, this guy's just won it. He's done. And you'd think, surely if anyone is going to be really living, this is the guy. But then Jesus takes the story on a big, big turn. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?'" He dies. Just like that. He's dead. He's not really living. He's died, and he's died a fool. God shows up and shows him that he's a fool. "You're a fool for thinking your life was ever yours for just doing whatever you wanted. You're a fool for thinking the good times are just going to keep on lasting forever. You're a fool for thinking you have the right to hog all this stuff while other people struggle." So he meets his tragic end. And it's funny, if you thought the tragedy of this story is, "Man, this guy died right after he got struck it big, didn't get to enjoy it," I think that's not the point at all. I think the tragedy is that this guy lived his whole life with no regard for his maker whatsoever. He lived a godless life, so he died a fool. He had no sense that the bumper harvest comes from God. He had no sense that he could use what he had to honor the God who gave it all to him. And he just thought, man, I'm going to use this stuff for myself. That's going to be the best way to live. And it wasn't. And you know, one of the really, really big reasons why having lots of stuff, having an abundance of possessions, isn't the way to be really living is actually that your life is very, very short. And eternity is very, very long. This is the eternal God showing up to this man. And when he does, it just puts everything into perspective. You know, it's really healthy to remember that our lives are just a drop in the bucket. 80 or 90 or maybe 100 years is like a speck of dust on God's windowsill. It's short, it's tiny, and it's nothing compared to eternity. And thankfully, Jesus is actually going to give us a chance at really living that's going to last forever. Last thing we're going to see is that Jesus offers them a better way to be rich. It's a better offer. He's got a much better offer for us. When I go to Subway and I get a footlong sub and a drink and a cookie, and the guy behind the counter says, hey, you know, if you get an extra cookie, it's a dollar less. I take the deal. That's a better offer. Jesus has a better offer for us. Have a look at the last sentence of the passage. It says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Yeah, you can be rich by storing up stuff for yourself. You can be rich by having a ton of money in the bank or all the things you want. But there's a better way. A way that doesn't end in you just dying and it all goes. Jesus is saying that we can be rich towards God. Now, this is going to sound really wonky when I say it. That is to say there's a kind of rich where instead of having a lot of money or a lot of stuff, you have a lot of God. That sounds strange. Let me rephrase it. You can have a life that's filled with God. You can have a life that's filled with a close relationship with him and experience all the good things that comes from that. Peace, comfort, love, joy, hope. With hard times, you remember what Jesus was talking about before, there's definitely going to be hard times. And that's a kind of richness that's going to have an entirely different outcome at the end of your life. What's in store for people who are rich towards God? It's eternal life. That's what's in store for people who are rich towards God. Eternal, now this is living. The book of Revelations describes it as he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more mourning, crying, pain, just us and God in perfection. It's worth anything more than anything else in the world. Let's get practical, okay? I want to show you how this could apply to three different types of people. And I think the general principle here for saying how can I be rich towards God is that if you're rich towards God, everything in your life is going to fall in place behind that. If you value God the most, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time is all going to fall in place behind serving God. What could that look like? Let's go for our three types of people. There's people probably in this room who have a lot of money. The people in this room probably have not a lot of money. And there's people in this room who are probably in the middle. Those are my three types. And I bet you almost everyone thinks they're in the middle. But realistically, if you've got a second car, if you're paying off a second house, you're probably in the very, very lot of money category. And if you're probably still renting, if you probably don't earn too much money, then you'd fit in the not a lot of money category. But I want to give you some sort of practical applications for how this might look. How might it look to be rich towards God when you're rich? Or actually, what's it going to look like when you're poor towards God and you're rich? My hope is that when I say these sort of suggestions, that you'll look at your life and think, am I actually rich? Do I care more about Jesus or do I care more about money? Let's have a go. All right. For you guys who have a lot of money, this is your section. You can dial into this one. Everyone else can just sort of relax and kick back. Hey, I think if you are rich, if you have a lot of money, to be poor towards God, you would really feel entitled to your wealth. You would look at the money in your bank account and think, I earn this, this is mine, I can do what I like with it. I think that's a really poor towards God attitude. I think someone who is rich and poor towards God would say, let's make an investment empire. Let's turn my money into more money and turn that money into more money. I want more shares, I want more houses, I want all of this stuff for me. And I think in your heart, you'd have your heart set on this, the next big getaway, the next big holiday, or the next bit of tech, decking out that home theatre room, or the new boat, so that you can just sort of have the maximum amount of entertainment. I think that is pretty typical of someone who's poor towards God and the way they think of their money. But you can be rich and rich towards God. I think if you understand that you don't actually own anything at all, and God owns it all, that's being rich towards God. If you invest for the kingdom, like I know of a couple who bought a second house so they could use it to rent out dirt cheap to a missionary couple, that's being rich towards God. Or you use your money not to generate more money for yourself, but to generate money for others who need it. I think someone who's rich and is rich towards God would be genuinely excited about just how much they can give, just how much you can use the stuff you have to include people in your life who don't know Jesus. If you have a really big house, you can have tons of people over. It's an awesome, awesome privilege to use your stuff for the kingdom. And I think, I love this quote. This is a quote from John Piper, and I think this really sums up what it would be to be rich towards God when you have a lot of money. It's okay to make a lot of money. It's not okay to keep a lot of money. It's okay to make a lot of money. You can have a high income job. You can be on a 7-figure salary. That's okay. It's not okay to just keep it all. It's not okay to keep a lot of money. Your money is there to give. It's there to serve God. It's there to show people that God is worth more to you than anything you have. All right. People who have lots of money, you can shut off. That's all good. Let's go to people who are sort of on the other end. Maybe struggling a bit financially, don't have quite what they need. Maybe some worries about what they can afford in the future. It's your turn to switch on. If you don't have a lot of money, I think you can be really poor towards God by just being jealous. People have more stuff than you. You walk in and you see the person buying their second or third house and you think, man, I wish that was me. I just want that. And maybe you're thinking, man, when I can finally buy the next thing, then I'll be happy. Even if it's not the boat or the house or the getaway, even if it is like the game console that doesn't cost a whole lot, you're thinking, man, when I can get that, then it's going to be really great. I think that's a really poor attitude towards God. And I think your heart will be set on the day when you can get all those things you want, when you finally have enough money to go away and to pay off the house and to do this and that. I think that's really a poor towards God attitude. But what if you don't have a lot of money and you're rich towards God? I think it just looks like gratefulness. I think it's just everything I have, even though it's not a lot, I'm so thankful God's given it to me. And you still live generously, even though you don't have too much. And maybe even generous enough that people would look at your budget and say, that's foolish. You're giving too much away. Maybe even that. And I think most of all, you know, the good news that you are not missing out on the best of life. You are not missing out because the best is coming when Jesus comes back. The best is coming for those who love God. And your heart's set on the day, yeah, when I'm with God, then it'll be great. Not when I get that Xbox or the better job. All right. Last group of people. For you who are probably right in the middle, doing okay, not with a big wad of cash in the bank. What would it look like for someone who's sort of, you could say middle class, to be poor towards God? I think you'd be a little bit intimidated about how much money you need in the future. Like, we're doing okay now, but what if this big thing happened? I better just save a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, look, I just can't give more to this mission, to this thing. I just need it for family things. Or maybe you're the kind of person who is like, right, I'm not staying in the middle. I'm going to work and work and work and get the promotion, or I'm going to work those extra hours so that I don't have to be sort of on the edge with money. I think that is pretty telling of a person who's poor towards God. But for you, sort of in the middle, rich towards God might look like budgeting around being generous. Figuring out how much you can give and then fitting everything around that. Fit your holidays around that. Fit your choices of what you spend your money on around being generous. Like, I'm going to be generous. That's the given. Everything else, if I can do that, that's awesome. Rather than the other way around. And I would encourage you to consider being generous to the point of danger. To the point where it actually hurts. Like, oh man, I'm giving away enough that I'm missing out on stuff that I want. I think that would be just an absolutely rich towards God attitude. There's obviously so much more you could say about lots of different types of people, lots of different ways to be rich towards God. But I hope that something I've said there made you think, you know, is that me? Am I really being rich towards God, or am I not? Let me conclude. Greed is a really, really dangerous thing. I think money promises you real life. It promises you to be really living. And actually, it can just bring the opposite. Because greed is just, if you love money, you're not going to be loving Jesus. There's a better way to put that. Because real living, as in life to the full, can't be bought with money. Real living is being rich towards God. And what God has in store for those who follow him is much better than anything else in the world. So you need to make sure you don't let greed trick you. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Let's be rich towards God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for what you've warned us about. I want to thank you that you've warned us that real life isn't about having more stuff. It's not about the next big holiday. It's not about getting a house paid off. It's not about the toys that we have or the fun experiences we can pay for. Lord, it's just all about you. And our hope is not that we can have more money in the future or more stuff. Our hope is that we get to be with you forever if we love you and follow you. So I just pray you'd help us to be people who are really, really diligent in looking at our lives and our hearts, the way we think about our things, the way we think about people, and the way we use our time. So we just make sure that we don't end up like the guy in the story who just had no sense that there was this God who'd given him everything. I pray you'd help us to be more like that. Amen.